speaker phones and the CDs and the tapes. Service this evening, coming again from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 14, where we are going to see one of the most amazing visions in all Scripture. A real shock and surprise. The aged professor once told his seminary students, "When you preach to your congregations, your preaching is going to consist of only two things: warning and comforting," which is obviously an oversimplification. But if you were going to boil it down to two words, it's not bad. This is exactly the tact that the Holy Spirit uses over and over again in Scripture. We've seen a good example of it already. Revelation chapter 6 shows us a terrifying vision of the plagues that are coming upon the face of this earth. It's a warning. And this warning is then followed in chapter 7 by comfort. The Holy Spirit shows us a vision of 144,000 people clothed in white standing before the throne of God. And we looked at that number. It is a very symbolic number. There's nothing literal whatsoever about it. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were 12 disciples Jesus chose, and 12 times 12 is 144. 10 is a number of completeness, and 10 cubed even more so. 10 times 10 times 10 being 1,000. And here you have the 144,000, which is a representative number of the true church, God's elect. And these were the ones who were sealed in their forehead. Now here in Revelation 13 and 14, you see the very same tack used by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13 is a chapter of warning. We call it the unholy trinity, these three beings that we saw. Number one, the great, terrifying red dragon, who was standing by the woman ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then came one of his cohorts, the terrifying beast from the sea. A terrifying sight if ever there was one. Murdering God's people, representative of the government in all of its unchristian aspects. And then followed by another cohort of his, the beast from the earth. At first a very harmless looking thing, lamb-like, having the mouth of a lion, representative of the false prophet. This chapter 13 is a chapter of warning. We have very powerful enemies, and we'd better be aware of it. We need this. We need it. But then, lest we become discouraged, we come to chapter 14. And in this chapter, the Holy Spirit amazingly shows us the vision of the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, the 144,000. They sing a new song. What does it all mean? It's a surprise to see this in some ways. After all the great red dragon has done, after all the vicious attacks that he's leveled at God's people through the great terrifying beast from the sea, and after all the damage that the false prophets have done, the beast from the earth, when it's all said and done, the devil has not captured even one of God's elect. The number is 144,000, not 143,999. He didn't even get one. This is amazing. This is almost unbelievable. The power of the Lamb versus the power of the great red dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. We can't cut chapter 13 out and throw it away. We need this. The Holy Spirit is not just filling up pages when He puts these words here. And God's elect take heed to the warning. We have powerful enemies in this world, and they're out to get our soul. We should know that. It should, in a certain way, terrify us. Make us so terrified that we come close and closer and closer to the Lamb. Meditate upon His word by day and by night. Make our calling and election sure. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We need the warning lest we become overconfident like Peter did and have a terrible fall. We need the comfort lest we despair. Looking at the verse, we're only going to look at verse 1. I'm going to read it in the King James first. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood upon the mount on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I looked. By now you recognize that's another chi item. And I saw. This is the fourth vision of the seven. And it's introduced by this chi item. And what did he see? And lo, a shocking surprise. Let's go to the Greek. The Lamb. Not a Lamb, the Lamb. The Holy Spirit has just showed us the vision of the terrifying great red dragon and a terrifying beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. And now He shifts our gaze over to the Lamb. It's as though He's commenting on Psalm 37. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb. The same writer had written in his gospel concerning John the Baptist in chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same that the Father, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion. In the Bible, Mount Zion is a symbol of the New Testament church. There are many, many passages that that teach this. I think one of the clearest is Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, spelled with an S there, but it can be a Z. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which we're going to see later on in Revelation, and to an innumerable company of angels. So the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000, the King James says, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now that can be translated this way, having the name of him, that would be the Lamb, having the name of him and of his Father written on their foreheads. Now this is kind of a description of the seal that the Holy Spirit mentioned back in chapter 7. The 144,000 men were sealed. Now this tells us a little bit about what the seal is. It's the name of the Lamb, and it's the name of his Father. Capital F. Archaeologists have uncovered, and through their digging, many, many seals. Many of them have the name of the owner in the seal that they put upon the object that they own. It marks ownership, and that's exactly what this does. This is really important. It was the seal of him and of his Father. You see what the teaching is here? This is not an either-or thing. It's a both-and. You can't say, well, I worship the Father, but I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what a lot of people in our day are saying. Students of the Old Testament, they believe every word of it, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. We worship the Father, but we don't accept Jesus Christ. No, that doesn't work. It's the seal of him and his Father, both together. The teaching is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Father loves the Son. The Father sent his Son to the cross to die for the sins of the world. If you want to come to the Father, you come through the blood of the Son, and there is no other way. That is it. Now, people don't like that. It hurts feelings. Well, that's just too bad. This is the truth. We better know it. Now, this is an amazing sign. And it's not what we would have expected if we just zeroed in on chapter 13. All these terrifying enemies that we have. But here the Lamb is on Mount Zion, and all of his people are there. This is an amazing thing. For this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might save his people from their sin. Died for the sins of everybody, yes. Everybody's invited, yes. But it's the elect. The elect that are going to be brought in. And they're all going to make it. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. And what are they going to do? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the work of the holy angels at the last day, to gather all the elect together. But this is an ongoing thing. It's being done by the Holy Spirit every day. John chapter 11, where we receive comfort from the enemy camp. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees in a council, and said, "What should we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Now the Holy Spirit gives us a commentary in that. "And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Not one was missing. Looking at it the other way, it would not have been surprised if there had not even been one there with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Look at the situation. When Adam rebelled against God and fell into sin, he took the whole human race with him. And the danger involved in that, the seriousness of it, cannot be overstated. By nature, we are evil. The heart is desperately wicked, the Holy Spirit tells us. Who can know it? It's only God that knows it. And we were born into this world and as outright active enemies of God right from conception. And we're living in a sinful world, a sinful body, having all these dangerous enemies. And the devil had us under his control at the very beginning. We never had a chance. And if nobody was ever saved, it wouldn't be surprised. No, it would be no surprise whatsoever. It would be exactly what we would expect. The miracle comes when somebody is saved. And we can't begin to imagine everything involved in all this, but just think a little bit about it. Not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Scattered throughout the whole world and throughout time. So far, a span of about 6,000 years. And God's elect just scattered throughout all that. All different nations under the earth. They're here, there, wherever. How do you find them? Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden some 6,000 years ago. The serpent, the great red dragon, was the one that instigated it. Genesis chapter 3. Nimrod, the rebel, made a big conspiracy against God, building the Tower of Babel. God came down and confounded the people, confounded their languages, and then they were scattered abroad across the face of the whole earth. Where are God's elect? How do you find them? Only the Son of God could do this. No one else could do it. By his Holy Spirit, he called Abram and Sarai from Ur of the Chaldees. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping false gods over there. Abram was 75 years old at the time. Holy Spirit called him. Rahab the harlot lived in the heathen city of Jericho. There wasn't a piece of scripture anywhere in the city. There wasn't a church. There wasn't a priest. Nothing. Somehow the Holy Spirit brought her in. The Queen of Sheba somehow heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she came from what Christ says, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's around 992 B.C., Abraham and Sarai were about 2247 B.C. Rahab the harlot about 1451 B.C. according to Bishop Usher's reckoning. Then there's Ruth the Moabite. She lived in the heathen country of Moab. No churches over there either. No prophets. No Bibles. But the Holy Spirit brought her in around 1322 B.C. Naaman was a powerful warrior over in Syria. Syria! No churches over there either. The Holy Spirit brought him in using a little girl, a little captive girl. And then, that's to say nothing of the New Testament times where people are brought in from all over the world. It's an amazing thing. Chapter 13, you've got this great red dragon. Powerful arch enemy of God and his people, the terrifying beast from the sea, the beast from the earth. And after all they do, they don't even get one of God's people. Not even one. Nothing. What a tribute to the power of the Lamb. And also, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is who he's using. Luke 10. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, the city where the temple was built, to the city of the curse, going down, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's not a description of what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what is. By the time Satan finished with it, he was half dead. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, God said. Satan said, oh no, you won't die. What he did, his body didn't die, but his soul did. Separated from all the spiritual blessings of God, a man was spiritually dead. Half dead, body alive, soul dead. And by chance, notice that word, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. These are church people. A priest and a Levite. These were church people. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. The priest and the Levite came to him by chance. But the good Samaritan didn't. As he journeyed, he came to where that man was. It was not by chance at all. He knew who he was. He knew where he was. The good Samaritan here is the Son of God. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. When he was born into the world, there was no room for him in the inn. But he took the wounded one to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Let's make that a capital H. Gave them to the host. That's the Holy Spirit. And Christ leads, but he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell within you. And he said to the host, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. It's because of the Son, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father, that we have this tremendous miracle, the vision of John 14, 1. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, the name of his Father, written in their foreheads. And we'll continue with this, God willing, another time. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And we thank you also for sending your Holy Spirit to bring us to you, and not only that, but also keep us safe from the very powerful attacks of our enemies. We pray that he will keep us safe until the very end, when you come again, that we may finally enter eternal glory with you as your bride. Pray this in your name. Amen.